I want to begin today by just calling attention to something in the scriptures that we'll come back to later in the message. On the top of the sheet there with the text on it, there's a couple passages from the book of Acts. Both of them are fairly close to Pentecost. In fact, the first one there from Acts 2 is part of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Pentecost happens 10 days after Jesus has ascended to heaven, where the Holy Spirit is poured out. It's the beginning of the church. So it's been 50 days since Jesus rose from the dead. So 7 weeks since all the happenings of the Passion, Jesus' crucifixion and burial and resurrection. And the disciples of Jesus, they're trying to understand what it is that they have lived through, what it is that they have experienced. They can think back, you know, remember that Last Supper? Jesus spoke of one who was going to betray him, and we were all troubled about, is it I, Lord? And then after that Last Supper, there was Gethsemane, and Jesus troubled and in agony. But then after Jesus praying, Judas coming to betray him. The scripture said that Satan had entered into Judas, and so Judas leads a band into the garden while they're carrying swords and clubs. Judas betrays Jesus and they arrest Jesus. And then there's those trials before the crooked and the ungodly Jewish leaders. Leaders that Jesus says, your father is the devil. And there are all those crowds before Pilate, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Release to us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And Pilate caving in to the pressure, sentencing Jesus to death. And then there's the soldiers mocking him, beating him, nailing him to the cross, and crucifying him. So as the disciples look back, just 50 days, I mean, they part of what they look back on was a dark and painful road. So many bad and hurtful things that they had experienced and seen. Bad and hurtful things that were done by the enemy, done by evil men. And of course, as they look back, there was also what happened on Sunday, that first day of the week, when God turned all of that evil and all of that bad on its head and raised Jesus from the dead. And then 50 days later, Jesus having ascended, he pours out the Holy Spirit. So how does one tell that story? They're trying to make sense of it. How do you tell that story? Do you say that the bad guys were writing the story until God turned it all on his head? Is that how you tell the story? Was the story being made by the bad guys until God took it away from them, began overwriting it in his own hand? How do you tell the story? So look at these two passages from the book of Acts. Men of Israel, this is Peter at Pentecost. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by... And stop for a second. Don't read the next words. I said don't read the next words. This man, delivered over by... What should go in the blank? No, a betrayer? A betrayer in our midst and a bunch of guys with swords and clubs and the corrupt leaders and the corrupt politicians delivered over by them? You know, they lived through it all. Sought. And here's what Peter says. Delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then this next passage is out of Acts 4. And what's going on? Remember Peter and John go up to the temple and there's a guy there collecting alms. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but such as I have, give I you in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And then there's a lot of fuss that this guy's been healed. And the rulers call the disciples in and say, don't teach in the name of Jesus. And they threaten them a little bit. But then that group gets back together after having been threatened, you know, not to teach in the name of Jesus and not to proclaim him resurrected. And it says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and this is a quote from Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. To do what? You got Pontius Pilate, you got Herod, you got corrupt politicians, you got evil leaders, you got the people who are swayed, and Jesus has been turned over to do what? To do what they wanted to do to him, right? You know, to do their will, you know, to fulfill their evil plan. But look what they say, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So how does one tell the story of what the disciples lived through 7 weeks before? Is it the bad guys writing the story and then God trumping it? But that's not how they tell the story. They simply say the whole thing, all of what took place, is the story that God planned, is the story that God purposed. They don't deny the presence of the bad guys. They don't deny the role that the bad guys played. But they say simply about the whole story, the story is as God planned it. That leaves you with a sense, doesn't it, that if you wanted the story to be different than it is, you wouldn't try to change the bad guys. You wouldn't go try to have a conversation with them and view the role that they play. You wouldn't alter what the bad guys did in the story. If you wanted the story to be different, I mean, you would need to talk to God about it. Because it's his story. It all happened to how he predetermined and how he foreknew. If you wanted it to be different, you'd have to talk to him to get it to be different, right? The story is his plan, working his purpose. So I want you to keep that in mind. We'll come back to that later in the message. We're in the Psalms. The largest number of any of the various types of Psalms are the Psalms of Lament. Almost half of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Complaint, either individual complaint or communal complaint. Last week we wondered a little bit about why are there so many? You know, almost half of them. And we decided that so many Psalms of Lament bears testimony to the fact that the good path, the path of the righteous, is a path with many afflictions. Gives you many reasons. A good path gives you many reasons to write Psalms of Lament. If any of us had as a primary goal to have a smooth and easy life, I wouldn't recommend the path of righteousness. Because on the path of righteousness, there's many afflictions. Now many, if we went and looked at all those Psalms of Lament, many of those Psalms speak not only of the trouble and the sorrow and the affliction that's being experienced by the psalmist, they also speak of the help and the deliverance that comes in the midst of the afflictions, comes in the midst of the trouble. Some of the lament psalms, they begin by telling of the trouble and sorrow being experienced and known by the psalmist. You know, the psalmist seems to be right in the middle of a bunch of very difficult and painful things. But then the psalm moves on to speak of the help and of the deliverance that comes. And often the psalm will finish on a very high note. Sometimes we struggle, how did he get so quickly from being so down in the dumps to being up there on cloud nine, you know, in space of 20 verses. But by the time you get to the end of the psalmist is flying high. Deliverance has come. Others of the lament psalms, the psalm gets written after the help and the deliverance have already come. You know, so the trouble and the sorrow that was experienced is related in the past tense. I was having trouble. You know, I was being afflicted. But the Lord raised me up, and the Lord helped me, and the Lord delivered me, and the Lord vanquished the enemies, and delivered me out of all the trouble. So there's lots of psalms of lament like that. You know, either starting in that low, dark place and moving as the help and the deliverance comes to a higher place of deliverance. You know, there's other ones, because psalms isn't even written until the help and deliverance has already arrived. And kind of like 3 weeks ago, I was really hurting. I was really struggling. The Lord, 2 weeks ago, came and delivered me and rescued me and raised me back up and took my feet out of the miry clay. And, you know, I'm so thankful for the help and the deliverance and the victory that's come. But for today, I want to consider a psalm of lament that's different than both of those kinds. In this particular psalm of lament, at the beginning of the psalmist notes trouble and sorrow. And then in the middle of the psalmist knows trouble and sorrow. And then finally at the end of the psalmist knows trouble and sorrow. The psalm is Psalm 88. It's often called the saddest, darkest psalm that's in the Psalter. If you're ever on Jeopardy and you get asked which psalm has never had a verse from it pinned on the wall or on a photograph or made it into a greeting card or sponsored a song, guess Psalm 88. If I had asked this whole room, and if this room was 3,000 people, we'd gone all the way around the room, what's your favorite psalm? We would have never got 88. Psalm 88 is nobody's favorite psalm. It's often called that darkest psalm because in it tells of the psalmist's afflictions, but there's little hint of any help with deliverance, with victory over the problems. When we are experiencing afflictions, something that we very much want to have happen is to get past the afflictions. If your feet are in the miry clay, you want to get rescued from the miry clay and get your feet out of there and back on solid ground so you can move forward. If you're feeling low, if you're in darkness, you very much want to be raised back up. You know, and you want to have the light shine so that you can see again. If you're feeling oppressed and persecuted and the enemies are carrying the day, you want to be delivered and you want to know some triumph over the enemies. It's right when being afflicted to want to get past the affliction. And again, many psalms speak of that deliverance that takes us past the affliction. But it is important to also consider how we are while being afflicted. How we are when you're in the middle of the affliction, when you're in the midst of affliction. See, I might say, maybe we're in a group. We're out hiking. And so I said, I was out on the trail, and I got very hungry and tired. I was really struggling out there. But then I was given some food and had a place where I could rest a little bit, and I'm doing a lot better now. And someone else in the group might say, you know, Roger, we too are thankful that you got some food and some rest. Because when you were tired and hungry, you were absolutely terrible. It was miserable to be with you when you were tired and hungry. So we're glad you got some food and some rest. Or again, I might say, Jan and I had a fight yesterday, but we're past it and now it's okay. And if you ask Jan, she might say, we did get through it. But during it, Roger was a real jerk. Or, one more example, suppose somebody has an anger issue. And that person can be commended for the fact that they get past their anger. Well done. Good job. You know, they got past it. But they cannot be commended for how they are when they're angry. What they do and what they say while they're angry. Psalm 88 is one of the psalms that can teach us how to be when we're in the middle, when we're in the midst of trouble and sorrow. When you're out there and you're tired and you're hungry and the food and the rest have not yet come. when the fight's still going on and you haven't yet got past it. So when there are the afflictions and you're still in the middle of them, it's very important. How are you while in the middle of it? What do you do and what do you say while you're still in the midst of it? Psalm 88 is a psalm that can teach us how we should be when you're in the midst of the trouble and the sorrow. The psalm does not reflect a difficult situation and then how wonderful it is to be delivered from that difficult situation. Rather, the psalm reflects how the psalmist is while he's in the midst of that difficult situation. And while you're in the midst of it, you don't know if you could get out of it. Or you don't know when you're going to get out of it. This might go on for a long time yet. So let's read the psalm. I want to encourage you to look for clues for how we should be when in the midst of afflictions. Again, I know this isn't your favorite psalm, but it can help us know how we should be when you're in the middle of it. Go on your page there. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. Nobody knows for sure what Selah means, but stop and think about that. Carl, play the cello for a little bit. You just think about that. Meditate on that. So all your waves have afflicted me, and your wrath has rested upon me. Verse 8, you have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Selah. Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors, I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me, your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. Isn't that a great psalm? You can go check, that's all there is. What's going on for the psalmist in Psalm 88? What is it that he's in the middle of? Well, verse 3 says he's had enough troubles. Ever felt like that? Well, whether it's just the sheer number of them, that's enough, or the length that they've endured. Okay, they've gone on long enough, I've had enough troubles. But he's just had enough. He feels totally spent, he has no strength, he can't fight anymore. Verse 6, he's down in the depths. He's in the dark, so he's feeling low. He's discouraged, he's depressed, he's frustrated, he's scared, he's alone. Verse 8, he's isolated from friends and from acquaintances. You know, it's like they don't know how to help him. And they want nothing to do with him. When his name comes up on caller ID, they don't answer the phone. At the end of the song, he's going to repeat words again about how he's alone and isolated from friends and acquaintances. You know, enemies are not supposed to like you, but it's really hard when friends don't, when they don't answer the phone. Verse 15, he feels like he can't go on much further. He's about to die. He asks all these questions. If I die, oh Lord, what benefit's that going to be to you? Do the dead praise you? Do they proclaim your faithfulness? He's just hanging on by a thread. So if you ask the question, what's going on for the psalmist in Psalm 88, you know that the answer that there's personal things going on for him. Emotionally and intellectually, he's struggling and he's hurting in both his thought and in his emotions. He's drained and he's weary personally. It seems very likely that he has physical affliction as well. He's probably sick. He's in poor health. He's not feeling good. So there's personal things going on for him. There's relational things going on for him. There are strained friendships. He's isolated. People have pulled away. People are keeping their distance from him. You know, if you sat down and talked to him, he probably could say, you know, I haven't heard much from Robin lately. She's just been staying away. Christine, you know, seems to be keeping her distance. Oh, he could probably say, you know, so-and-so, they let me know that they felt that I was missing it. So they unloaded a little bit on me and told me what they thought. So there's relational things going on between friends and acquaintances. In the very last verse, he says his lover. Perhaps that means a spouse, maybe a closest friend. Even they aren't any comfort or any help. And he's isolated from his lover. So I mentioned all that, just make you dwell on it for a second, so that all of us will remember that there are indeed just circumstances and people involved in the psalmist's afflictions and in his happenings. There's real circumstances and real people. There's stress levels and blood pressure readings and what's going on with him. There's an aunt or there's a cousin or a neighbor who's unloaded on him. There's a friend who's mad at him. Business acquaintance who won't return a call. There's a promotion that didn't happen on the job, or the job got offered to somebody else. There's sleepless nights involved, and there's things that he just can't stop thinking about. He can't turn his brain off about. If you met him at Starbucks, you could talk for hours with him about the circumstances and about the people that are the cause and the arena in which the affliction is happening. You could sit there at Starbucks and talk about the mistreatment that he's getting from the Smiths. And he could tell you, you know, it's not right for someone who calls himself my friend to do such and such, is it? And you can talk about what the friends are doing, whether they should do such and such a thing. I can't believe the company made that policy. Or the management can act like that. Can you believe what the management at my company's doing? You could talk about that. You could say, do you think my wife should really act like that? Is that what a godly wife is supposed to do? What do you think about that? We could talk about that. Well, the insurance company says they won't cover it. You know, they promised to cover it, but they said they won't cover it now. I've also just been reading some stuff about trying to cope with the depression and the discouragement that I feel. You could sit there at Starbucks and talk about the circumstances and talk about the people for a long time. So there are people, there are circumstances. You could focus on that. Yet the focus of the psalm is different. The psalmist simply blames it all on God. He does not focus on the crummy city police who allow too many cars to be vandalized in this town. He doesn't focus on that. Rather, when his car gets vandalized, he just says, God, you're letting your ways wash over me. He does not say, you know, my friends are a bunch of unfaithful jerks. He says instead, thou, you, Lord, have removed my acquaintances far from me. He does not say, I shouldn't allow myself to get so depressed. I got to think more positively. You know, positive thinking. I need to be positive. He just says, you, O God, have put me down in the lowest pit. So he blames it all on God. Now, please do not hear me say today that it's never right to talk about whether your friend should do that or the policy should be such and such. Please do not hear me say that. Please don't hear me say that you should never consider ways that you can better handle discouragement or bad news or poor health or whatever. There's nearly always a place where it's right to talk about the people and the circumstances that perhaps are making for a lot of afflictions, for a lot of trouble, for a lot of sorrow. But I do want us to see this. If you belong to God, if you're part of his people, if you're his child, afflictions, troubles, sorrows should make you deal with God. That your primary business when you're in the midst of trouble and sorrow, when you're in the middle of trouble and sorrow, your primary business is with God. That's what I want us to see. When your own person is a wreck, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're emotionally spent, you're hurting inside, and when your circumstances are awful, people have distanced themselves from you, bad things have gone on at home or work or with your lover or whoever. So the circumstances are awful, but what you should do then is complain to God. One reason there's lots of psalms of lament is that the righteous have many afflictions. That's one reason. We talked about that last week. Another reason is because whenever you have afflictions, you should write a psalm of complaint to God. Whenever you have afflictions, you should do business with God. Lament before Him. That's why there's so many, because whenever there's affliction, God gets to know about it. God gets blamed for it. God gets talked to about it. God gets cried out to about them. It was right for the disciples to say, it was all according to the plan and purpose of God. All that stuff we experienced, the Last Supper, the betrayal, Gethsemane, the mock trials, the injustice of it all, Pilate caving in, that Barabbas thing, those soldiers, all of it. It was right for them to say all of it was according to the plan and purpose of God. They did not say, you know, betrayers tend to mess up the deal. We need a better screening process so we don't get any betrayers in our midst. We need a regular review process to sort out if anybody's leaning toward betraying us, we can catch them early. They don't do that. They don't say, you know, some of those jerks on the Sanhedrin, they should be fired. And they need better training. We need to do a leadership training seminar for the Sanhedrin so they don't do that kind of stuff. They don't say that. They don't even say about their own, you know, if we hadn't run away, if we hadn't denied him, if we had been better in our own role, if you belong to the Lord, your path is because of him. That's what I want you to know. If you belong to him, your path, all the people around you and your circumstances, is because of him, because of his plan and his purposes for you. And when the path that he has for you is full of afflictions, talk to him about it. You are his project. So when there's lots of affliction, complain to him. Lament to him. It's a wonderful and it's a good thing to be delivered from the afflictions. And God does indeed give deliverance from affliction. Indeed, he delivers the righteous out of all of their afflictions. But I hope that when you're in the middle of the afflictions, that you are like the psalmist of Psalm 88. I very much hope when the report gets given of how Roger was in the middle of the affliction, that the report is saying, you know, when Roger was in the midst of the affliction, he acted out. He forgot all about God. He blamed others. He turned into this unfaithful guy. Got drunk. Pursued other things. Forgot all about God. When he was in the midst of affliction, he didn't do very well. But rather that when the report gets given of how was Roger in the midst of affliction, when trouble and sorrow came his way, when he was hurting, when he was treated unjustly, how was he then? That the report is, well, when Roger was there, he called on God. He complained to God. He waited for his God. He hoped in God. He cried out to God. I hope that I can say, when Roger was in affliction, he said, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. I hope that when you're in the midst of afflictions, I hope that you don't forget that your story is according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of your God. And the afflictions themselves are working to do whatever his hand and his purpose have predestined to occur. That you don't forget that in the middle of it. So in the middle of the affliction, be like the psalmist of Psalm 88. I've cried out to you, Lord, in the day and in the night. For all the happenings, your fault. So I hope in you, I wait in you, I cry out to you. I do business with you because it's from your hand. So I hope that makes Psalm 88 precious to you. Yes, I too like those psalms. The psalm, you know, I will rise. I like it when you get to the rising part. You know, the eagle's wings part. Oh, you rise up out of it, you fly over it, you are free from it, rescued from it. I like those parts. The Lord does those things. But when you're in the middle of it, you know, and you haven't got your wings yet. The Lord hasn't yet showed up. What do you do then? Many forget God then. Don't cry out to him. They just want to sit at Starbucks and complain about the Smiths and about the company, about their friends and about their spouse. Take it into their own hands and kind of instead complain to God. Lament before him. Don't blame it all on him. It's a good way to be because it is according to his predetermined plan and his foreknowledge for you. For me, for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for those many psalms that testify of you being the deliverer, you being the savior, you being a rescuer. Father, you've raised us up out of every difficulty and getting us past every trial. And Father, we also thank you for psalms like Psalm 88. Father, I pray for each one here who desires in the midst of trouble, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of difficulties, that they do business with you. They stay faithful to you. They call upon you. They wait for you. They hope in you. I pray for everyone who desires that you would cause them, Father, even in the middle of the trouble, Father, to cry out by day and in the night to you until you deliver. Father, we're thankful for the plans and purposes that you have for each one of us. Thank you that they're good. So we pray that you work to conform us to the image of your Son. For his glory, in his name we pray. Amen.